Now that we have entered into the Advent season, I would like to take the next few weeks to reflect with you on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 as we read the verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 60, the verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So far the reading of the holy and infallible word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, at this time of year, we see many lights. People decorate their homes and their shrubs and trees with lights. Christmas trees have lights. We light candles at this time of year. There are lights all around us. But did you know that there is one light that far exceeds them all? This is a light that will shine in the midst of great darkness. And to this light many will come, both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, ruler and ruled, from all over the world. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this light in the words that we have just read together, Isaiah 60, the verses 1 to 3. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah predicts the coming of Zion's light. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord. Our theme is the coming of Zion's light. We'll consider, first of all, the stark contrast to this light, and secondly, the drawing power of this light. First, then, the stark contrast to this light. The words of our text were written by the prophet Isaiah towards the end of his prophetic ministry. We're talking here around the year 700 BC. This was a very dark time in Judah spiritually. Isaiah gives some insight into this in the previous chapter, in chapter 59. And there in verses 3 and 4, he writes that the hands of the people are defiled with blood and their fingers with iniquity. He says their lips have spoken lies, their tongue has muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor do any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And then in verse 6, he says, their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Verse 9, he says, we wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. And so it's clear from these verses that Judah was in great darkness. She was in moral darkness and in spiritual darkness. But this was only a foreshadowing of a much greater darkness that was still to come. Now, what this darkness was, we cannot say for sure. Most likely, Isaiah here was thinking of the time that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem would be taken captive to Babylon, and there they would remain for some 70 years. But there would be another period of darkness in addition to that. This darkness, however, would be unlike any other previous darkness. Isaiah says it would be a gross darkness that would cover the earth and all its people. Well, what exactly was this darkness to which Isaiah was referring? Given the context, it appears that Isaiah here is referring to the darkness at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this too was a period of great darkness. There was great darkness among the Jews in the first place. The scribes and the Pharisees had developed a whole list of rules and regulations, which they called the tradition of the elders. And they said if a man could keep those rules and regulations, he could earn his way into heaven. And in so doing, they placed an unbelievable heavy yoke upon the backs of all the Jews living at that time. They presented to them a way of salvation that was impossible for them. But there was also great darkness among the Gentiles. The Greeks and the Romans worshipped a vast array of gods, some of whom they did not even believe in. They even worshipped the emperor as a god. There was so much darkness. But Isaiah says, in the midst of this great darkness, a great light would shine. Now, we said something similar earlier in this book. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, he writes, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And we see the same thing here. A light, he says, will shine in the midst of great darkness. Now, what exactly is this light? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because several times the New Testament refers to him as a light. In Matthew 4, verse 16, Matthew applies the words of Isaiah 9, verse 2, which we just quoted, to the Lord Jesus Christ. After observing that Jesus dwelt in Capernaum, Matthew writes this, that he did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now again, what is this great light that the people who sat in darkness saw? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, in Luke 1, verse 78, Zechariah refers to the Lord Jesus, who was yet to be born, as the day spring from on high, and a light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Luke 2, verse 32, Simeon predicts that the baby Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And in John 1, verses 4 and 5, John writes, "In him that is in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so the scriptures are clear. Christ is the light that appeared in the midst of great darkness. Now, in what way is Christ a light? Well, we can think of what a light does. A light shows the way in the midst of darkness. Well, so does Christ. He is, as he himself said, the truth, the way, and the life. So by believing in him, we can find a way out of the darkness of this world, the way out of the darkness of sin and bondage to Satan, and live in the light of the glory of God. A light also warns of danger. When sailors see a lighthouse, They know that rocks are nearby, and therefore they should steer their ship away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he warns us, doesn't he, of dangers to our soul, and he warns us to stay away from them. A light also provides comfort and reassurance. If you're walking down a dark country lane at night, it's comforting and reassuring to see a light in the distance. When children are small, they're often afraid of the dark. And to calm their fears, their parents will put on a nightlight. As long as the nightlight is on, they can sleep because it calms them and it reassures them that there's nothing to be afraid of. Well, so it is with the Lord Jesus. He calms and reassures as we travel through the darkness of this world. And Isaiah knows this, and so he calls the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light. What is more, he says he was the light of Zion. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." Yes, although Jesus came from heaven, he was the light of Zion. In what sense? Well, in the sense that he was promised to them, first to Adam, and then to Abraham, and then to David. And also in the sense that he came from them. He was born within her bosom of the tribe of Judah, of the house and the lineage of David. He was very much the light of Zion that came into the midst of darkness. And this is precisely what we commemorate at this time of year, don't we? The coming of the light of Zion. Because he came, we poor, blind, and ignorant sinners have light. We have a light that shows us the way. We have a light that exposes the darkness. We have a light that warns of danger. We have a light that provides comfort and assurance. In him we have all the light we need. He is the ultimate light of the world. And so the light of Zion forms a stark contrast with the darkness of this world. It shines, and as it shines, it has an amazing effect. And that brings us to our second point. One of the fascinating characteristics of light is that it attracts. If you put a light on outside at night during the summer months, within a few seconds, insects will start flying around the light. Why? Because they're attracted to it. And that is the case also when it comes to the light of Zion. The light that shines upon Zion and that emanates from Zion attracts not insects, but people. And Isaiah says as much, doesn't he, in verse 3. He says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isaiah here says that two groups will be attracted to the light of Zion. He mentions, first of all, Gentiles. Now, it was always God's plan to incorporate the Gentiles into his church. Isaiah speaks of this several times in this very prophecy. And this is exactly what happened. They first started coming during the time of the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry. We can think here of the Syrophoenician woman, for example, or the woman at the well of Samaria, and the two Greeks who came to Philip and said they wanted to see Jesus. But this happened especially after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Then several of the disciples, especially the Apostle Paul, traveled far from Jerusalem to preach the gospel. They traveled all over the Mediterranean world, and many, also among the Gentiles, came to faith. Churches were established in Samaria and Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece and Italy. Most of these churches were made up of Gentiles. So the Gentiles came to the light in droves. Secondly, Isaiah mentions kings. Now, significantly, even some rulers and high-ranking officials were drawn to Zion's light, both Jew and Gentile. In the Old Testament, we can think of men like Naaman and Cyrus, Artaxerxes and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Each of these men in their own way experienced something of the light of Christ. And in the New Testament, we can think of Nicodemus, who was a ruler among the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea, this very rich and powerful man. We can think of Cornelius, the centurion, and the wise men. These were all kings, rulers, very significant people in their time and in their life. Now Isaiah expands on this in the verses that follow, verses 4 to 16. In verse 4, Isaiah exhorts the people of God to lift up their eyes and see. He says, they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Following this, he goes on to say this, verse 6, that the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And then again in verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The point is, many will come to Zion's light. And they're still coming today. Sadly, not so much in Europe and North America, which once was the cradle of Christianity, but the light is shining in other places of our world. In North America, Europe, the light is receding, but the light is shining in places like Africa and the Middle East and in China. The gospel there is spreading like wildfire. Many are being converted into Christ and coming to the light, and they will continue to be drawn until the Lord comes again in glory. What about you, my friend? Have you also come to this light? Oh, how necessary this is. Unless we come to the light, we will remain in darkness. And then when we die, we will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so there's no alternative. The light has come, and we must come to this light. Now maybe somebody says, well, how can I come to this light? Does the Bible not teach that I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore I not only cannot, but will not come? Yes, it does teach that. But the Lord has a solution to that problem. He knows that we will not and cannot come to Him. So what does He do? He makes us come to Him. How? By causing the light to shine upon us. You'll notice how in our text, Isaiah predicts a time when this light will rise upon the people of Judah. He says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And again, the Lord shall arise upon thee. You see, it's only as the light of Christ shines upon us that we can and will come to Him. So how does He do this? How does He cause His light to shine upon us? He does this by His Word and Holy Spirit. He causes His Word to be proclaimed, which tells us that we are sinners who stand by nature under the wrath and the judgment of God, and that unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will perish to all eternity. And then He applies the Word to the heart by the Holy Spirit, quickening us, enabling us to respond to the call of the gospel, to repent and believe. The point is, coming to the light is His work. It is not our work. It's not something we do of our own free will. We cannot. We won't. We come because He comes to us. We come because He sheds His light upon us. And when we come, then this light has this empowering effect. And that brings us to our third and final point. In anticipation of the coming of Zion's light, Isaiah commands the people of God to arise. Verse 1. Now that word arise implies that previously the people were sitting or lying down. To sit or lie down is a posture of sorrow and affliction. So for example, after Job lost everything that he had, including his children, his three friends sat down with him for 7 days as a sign of mourning, a sign of affliction. And that's the case here as well. The people of Zion were sitting down in grief. Perhaps even some of them were lying down in grief with their faces in the dust. Isaiah 3, verse 26, Isaiah says that Zion's gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Now, why were the people of God sitting on the ground? Well, it's because Isaiah had just told them that God would punish them for their persistent idolatry. He would raise up the Babylonians, who would destroy the temple and carry off the inhabitants of Judah into captivity. And this made the people weep and mourn. They sat down, prostrate before God. And now Isaiah commands them to arise. Standing is a posture of hope and expectation. If I'm at the airport and my plane is delayed, I'll sit down in the boarding lounge and wait. But when I see the plane taxiing to the gate, I'll stand up in the hope and expectation that soon I will be able to board that plane and go to my destination. The same is true here. The people of Judah who had previously been sitting are now commanded to stand, to arise. Why? Because the time of mourning is over. The darkness has passed. The light of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ is rising upon them, filling their hearts with hope and joy and expectation. My friend, is that how you respond to the news that the light of Zion has come? Does it cause you to arise in hope and in expectation? How sad it is when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and those who hear it do not arise, and they simply remain sitting, either because they are not interested or because they are waiting for some sudden and miraculous experience. My friends, this is wrong. The light of Zion has come. And therefore, with the prophet Isaiah, I say to you, arise. Arise in hope. Arise in expectation. Arise and come to the light. Now, can we arise in and of our own strength? No, we can't. We just observe that. And yet we must. You notice the word arise is in the form of a command. And that means it is something we must do. Is there a tension here? A tension between God's command and our inability? Yes. But that tension must drive us to the Lord, confessing on the one hand our utter inability, but looking to Him to supply what we need. But that's not all. Not only must we arise, we must also shine, Isaiah says. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means to reflect the glory of the light of Christ to others around us. As believers, we are to be like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. He says to his disciples, and by extension to all believers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Similarly, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 15, writes this. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Oh, there you have it. Believers are to shine as lights in this dark world. But again, this is only possible as the light of Christ shines upon us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's as God shines the light, His light, in our hearts that we in turn shine the light unto others around us. Now, how do we do that? We do that in any number of ways. We do that by living out our faith in every area of our life, by pursuing after holiness, putting sin to death and walking in the ways of the Lord, by sharing the gospel with others inviting them to share in the hope and the joy that is ours in Christ. In all these ways and many more, the believer shines. But let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you shining as a light in this world? I know it's not easy. There will be and is much opposition. For we still live in the midst of great darkness, not unlike the darkness of Isaiah's day. And what is more, because of indwelling sin, we will never reflect the light of Christ the way that we should. But by the grace of God, we will more and more, until that day when we enter into His heavenly kingdom. And then all indwelling sin will be completely eradicated, and we who are in Christ will shine as brightly as the sun. The light of Zion has come, but take note, this light is coming again. And when He does, His light will shine, only this time it will shine in a way that it has never shone before. And then those who have rejected and despised Him will be cast into outer darkness, but those who have believed on Him will be taken up to live and reign with Him forever, in that place where there is no darkness, only light. And they will bask in that light to an everlasting eternity. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by, or if you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website. And our website address is www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Pompton Plains, New Jersey, you're welcome to attend the services at the Rehoboth Free Reformed Church, 160 West Parkway, Pompton Plains, New Jersey. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program of this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.